All right, I am going to read to you that scripture of Jonah. Probably would have been a lot more fun if I'd have done it the way you did it, Miranda. I'll be reading from the Common English Bible, and if you want to use noises, you go right ahead. I won't worry about it. It is Jonah, chapter 1, verses 1 through 5, 11 through 12, and 17. The Lord's word came to Jonah, Amittai's son. Get up and go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry out against it, for their evil has come to my attention. So Jonah got up to flee to Tarshish from the Lord. He went down to Joppa and found a ship headed for Tarshish. He paid the fare and went aboard to go with them to Tarshish away from the Lord. But the Lord hurled a great wind upon the sea, so that there was a great storm on the sea. The ship looked like it might be broken to pieces. The sailors were terrified, and each one cried out to his God. They hurled the cargo that was in the ship into the sea to make it lighter. Now Jonah had gone down to the hold of the vessel to lie down and was deep in sleep. They said to him, "What will we do about you so that the sea will become calm around us?" The sea was continuing to rage. He said to them, "Pick me up and hurl me into the sea. Then the sea will become calm around you. I know it's my fault that this great storm has come upon you." Verse 17, meanwhile, the Lord provided a great fish to swallow Jonah. Jonah was in the belly of the fish for 3 days and three nights. This is the word of God for the people of God. Amen. So aside from capes and masks, what makes a hero?
Courage.
Can I ask you what makes a soldier? And you'd probably give me the same answers, yes? What makes a hero? Courage is one of them. Not rhetorical questions. Y'all's turn. What do you think?
Bravery.
Bravery, absolutely. Anything else?
Strength.
Strength, very handy. Mm-hmm. Gotta lift up those buildings when they're falling. What else? Action, yeah? Do hero, what would make a hero want to go and help people?
Convictions.
Strong convictions, that's a good one. What kind of character would they have? Would you go if you didn't care? They're gonna love people. Selfless. What's up?
Compassion.
Compassion, yeah. Kids have had the best answers today. I wish I could remember all their answers. Do heroes make mistakes? Yeah? I remember when I was younger and would watch the hero movies, and I kept thinking, especially, and this wasn't necessarily a hero movie, the worst one for me was watching Godzilla movies when I was a kid, besides the fact that their mouths didn't match what they were saying, still drives me nuts. But they would smash buildings, you know, and at the end everybody was still like praising because the dinosaur was gone, but I was like, but their buildings are all broken, you know, the cars are all smashed, there's all kinds of cleanup to do. And so hero movies do that too, right? Like they fly right through a building, and I always think about that. So I've appreciated those newer Marvel movies, because the first couple come out, you know, and they smashed buildings and did all this stuff. And in the next movie they were like, "You guys tore up our city!" They make mistakes. Yes. They show the emotional struggle. Okay, on the flip side of a hero, what makes a villain?
Evil intent.
Evil intent. Oh, I like that.
Anger.
Oh, yeah. Think of the Joker. He was an angry fella. Had a lot of stuff going on.
Lack of compassion.
Yeah, they don't care. Are they usually strong like the hero, though? You just knock them down, they just keep getting back up. Just indestructible. So physically, they have some of the same attributes, maybe, as a hero. But what makes them the bad guys is they don't care about good things, right? Makes them a villain. So my last guy here is an anti-hero. Do you ever think about an anti-hero? There's a few of those now that they have movies about. What's an anti-hero? I don't have the same answer coming up that I did at Rachel. That one cracked me up. I said, Taylor Swift. She has a song. What else is an anti-hero? Yeah. Do you know that song? I don't know that song. An anti-hero. They lack those typical heroic attributes. They might be good in their heart, but they aren't really all that brave. They sometimes make questionable decisions, but despite their flaws, they're endearing, and we root for the anti-hero. So if a hero runs into trouble, where does the anti-hero go?
Away from it.
Where did Jonah go?
Away.
Yeah. Wanted to do good, but went the opposite direction. And that's Jonah. I think he's an anti-hero. The prophet Jonah is one of only four. There's quite a few prophets, but only four of them were ones that Jesus mentioned himself and talked about. Jonah was one of the ones that Jesus mentioned. And there's Elijah, Elisha, Isaiah, and Jonah. These are the ones that Jesus talked about. And if we look at the story of Isaiah, and we look at the story of Jonah, they're kind of similar stories with opposite reactions. The things that happened were opposite. So God calls out to Isaiah. That's Isaiah 6, 8. Isaiah is a much longer story than the story of Jonah. Jonah is only four chapters. So Isaiah 6, 8, God speaks to Jonah and says, or to Isaiah and says, I need you to go. And Isaiah says, here I am, Lord, send me, right? And so then we have Jonah, and God calls to Jonah and says, I need you to do something. And it says, and Jonah, and I love it because I copy and paste, right, from the scripture online. And it says, and Jonah got up, long line, to flee. Jonah got up. Took off, going the other direction. Pays a fare, gets on the ship, headed to Tarshish, which is really hard to say five times fast, in hopes that he could outrun God and hide from him. So he goes out to the place where surely God can't find you. And I did not know when I shared that thing, that post this week, the post with the person hiding behind it that says you can't hide from God. Yeah. Jonah was trying to hide from God. He was in the bottom of the boat, in the middle of the ocean. If there's anywhere God can't find me, surely this is the place where I cannot be found. And if you read the book of Jonah and pay attention to the words in it, it's a funny book, by the way. And I tell you guys this often. We go through our Bible and we think it's confusing and we think it's hard and all these things. We don't see all of the humor that is in this book, but the people who put it together, they were funny people. And this book is funny. In my translation, and in most of them that I looked up, it doesn't say in verse 4 that God sent a storm, because that's what we expect, that's what we hear when we read this. No, it says, God hurled a storm. Do you notice that it said that three times in today's scripture? Hurled. They hurled a storm, hurled things off the boat, and Jonah said, hurl me. So three times, we're going to not just have a little something happen. It's a big deal. God hurled a storm at Jonah. Oh, yeah, buddy, you're not hiding from me. Take that. It's funny, right? It's a funny book. Jonah is sound asleep in the bottom of the boat when God hurls a storm. Anybody here a good hard sleeper? Okay. What's the craziest thing you ever slept through?
Me trying to wake him up so I go downstairs.
Storm's coming.
Yeah.
There's
in.
A tornado. Yeah. What's the craziest thing you ever slept through? You don't know. You just know you're a good hard sleeper. Yeah.
I slept in a 4x4
going down a dirt road with potholes. Yeah. You woke up. Why is my neck hurt so bad? When we had our first baby, my husband slept through a fire alarm in the hospital. And the alarm was right outside our door. The next morning, they were saying, we're so sorry about that loud alarm last night. Probably kept you and the baby awake. And John goes, what alarm? He was tired because he'd had a baby the night before. You know, it's exhausting. It is exhausting. So Jonah sleeps through the storm. nothing's bothering this guy. He's like, I'm over here hiding from God. I don't have to go do anything. I'm fine. So the crew of the ship, you know, how many of you guys ever had a magic eight ball? Shake it, ask it a question. Oh, the magic eight ball says this. So this is how they solved problems back then. The crew thought they would hear their divine answers if they would shake their little, whatever their dice things were, and throw them and cast lots. And they're like, what is causing the storm? Oh, it's Jonah. That's literally what happened. And so they go down and they talk to Jonah about it, and they expect that Jonah's going to give them some kind of a ritual that they can do to sort of cleanse him. That's probably what they were expecting, because, you know, they had cleansing rituals, and they're thinking, okay, this guy was hiding from his God. What can we do to make it right so that God will relent? But Jonah, he says, well, the only way you're going to get rid of the storm is to throw me in. Well, they didn't really, you got to give them a little bit of props, both of them here, because Jonah's actually doing a hero thing and not an anti-hero thing. But also, the crew didn't really want to do it. So they tried to row against the storm, and it was futile. And then they prayed for God to deliver them, and eventually, throw Jonah in. That's where the big fish comes. And somebody asked today the kids, what would it be like to be in the belly of the fish? And this kid said, disgusting. I was pretty proud of him for coming up with that. There are scholars out there that say, oh, this is a parable. And I don't know which it was, my friends. I know what I read, and I'm trying to decide for myself. So I tell you, some scholars say it's a parable. It's taught as a parable, that Jonah represents Israel and the sea represents Gentiles, and him being swallowed up is Israel's captivity in the Babylonian era, and then being spat out is Israel returning home. But there are other people who believe that this is a true story because Jesus talked about it. One of the four prophets that Jesus spoke about. In Luke 11:29-30, both of these scriptures I'm going to read to you are at the same time, but they're different perspectives. Luke 11:29-30, the crowds grew. Jesus says, this generation is an evil generation that looks for a sign, but no sign will be given to it except Jonah's. Just as Jonah became a sign to the people of Nineveh, so the human one will be a sign to this generation. Now, Matthew talks about it a little different. It says that Jesus is speaking to the legal experts who are asking for a sign, and he tells them, you're an evil and ungrateful generation. But at verse 40, he says, just as Jonah was in the whale's belly for 3 days and three nights, so the human one will be in the heart of the earth for 3 days and three nights. So just like every other part of the Old Testament, there's a direct pointing to Jesus in all of them. And Jesus makes that connection for us in his speaking. And he says, Jonah was gone for 3 days. See, in Bible times, 3 days, you were dead. If you died on day one, there's a chance maybe something, you're sleeping hard and we didn't know. You were doing like Jonah at the bottom of the boat. And maybe the next day you would come back. I think every time I think about this, I think of the Princess Bride movie. You guys know the Princess Bride, and you're mostly dead. Yeah. And so I feel like the first day or so, they're thinking, maybe you're just mostly dead. But by day three, if you're still in the cave and you're not knocking on the rock asking to come out, then you're actually gone. Hope is gone. So 3 days was that timeline. That was hard and fast rule. So that's why Jesus is saying, I'm going to be gone 3 days, and what it looks like, all hope is gone. But likewise, that's how long Jonah was gone, 3 days. But in that time, in the belly of the fish, Jonah prays. And as sort of a Thanksgiving, God has saved me sort of prayer, you would think if you were stuck in this disgusting, smelly place, you wouldn't be saying, the Lord's saving me. You'd be like, well, great, now here I am. But he went ahead and he prayed. And so the Lord had him spat out. And he says, I'm going to tell you what to say, and I need you to go and give my message to the people. And I think it's real interesting that he's in the fish for 3 days, probably gives the crew, by the way, long enough to go and tell everybody what they've seen and experienced. So 3 days later, they'd be so surprised when he showed up. But then he also walks for 3 days, and I just think there's probably some reason that it was 3 days in the fish and 3 days on foot, and I don't know the correlation just yet, but I'm going to keep looking. Then he gets to Nineveh. He's there for a whole nother day walking through the city, And then he makes this bold proclamation in Jonah chapter 3, verse 4. He says, 40 days more, and you will be overthrown. Your city is going to fall. Now, this is the second comparison, sort of, to Isaiah. You know, we had the one who got up and the one who ran. Now we have Jonah and Isaiah, opposite sides of a similar story. When Isaiah warned the king what was going to happen, the king says, you know what, I think I'm just going to test God. See what happens. But Jonah, when he goes and he speaks and he says, 40 days and you're going to fall, immediately the king says, oh my gosh, we better change what we're doing. And this is one of those places where the book is funny. Because he says, we're all going to repent. Everybody, from the least to the greatest, even the animals are going to repent. He says, everybody put on sackcloth, even put it on the animals. And I just think that's funny. Because everybody had to go home. Because who has one for their cat at home? Got to go sew one. How many of you think you're going to keep that on the cat?
Yeah.
Nope. Not happening. No one's going to eat. Everybody's going to don their sackcloth, sit in the ashes. Even the sheep and the dogs and the cats and everybody else. We're going to all turn around together. And I think it's an important detail here that they heard it, that they paid attention. I'm not sure why the difference in the kings, but I try to find how long did this change of heart last, you know, because sometimes it's easy to say and harder to do. And it appears that calamity didn't really come upon the people for about six more generations. So it might have lasted a little while. But we hear this, we read this, we love the lessons that we learn from the book of Jonah. But it's the end of the book that really gets me excited. And starting around chapter 4, 3 and 4. When God saw what they did and how they turned from their evil ways, he relented and did not bring destruction on them. I wrote a little part in here that isn't it fun when we hear these stories at Bible school? Ha ha ha, I love that you were doing that, Miranda. Because we hear the stories and we have these parts of the story that we hear. The people relented and everyone went, yay! And the kids are supposed to say, yay! And so we're like, the people relented!
Yay!
Yay! And then when something bad happens, we go, oh, you know. So we're excited at the end, or we think we're excited at the end, because even the animals were saved. Everybody relented and we celebrate. But then we find chapter 4. This is why he's the anti-hero. But to Jonah, this seemed very wrong. This is God changing his mind and saying, I'm not going to wipe out the people. Jonah thought this was very wrong. He became angry and he prayed to the Lord. Isn't this what I said when I was still at home? This is what I was trying to forestall by fleeing to Tarshish. I knew it, that you were a gracious and compassionate God, slow to anger and abounding in love, who relents from sending calamity. Jonah was unimpressed that God changed his mind. I knew it. You love them too much. You wanted me to go and tell them to change. And by golly, they did it. And I knew it, that if they listened, you wouldn't wipe them out. Nineveh was the capital of their nation, known for doing cruel things, bad things, mean things. Do we sometimes hold a grudge ourselves when we disagree with what another group has done? When we see that something has happened, don't we just kind of want them to get their just desserts?
Yeah.
Calamity upon you, 40 days, and you're going to fall. Are we inclined to be forgiving? How many people have seen only the most positive of responses to each other this week? There's been a little bit of bickering and a little bit of slinging of names and orneriness between folks. And it's heartbreaking. Jonah was frustrated. I didn't know you would really be nice to everybody. Well, I did, and I didn't like it, so I tried to get away from it. You know, Jonah is the only prophet that only had one prophecy, and his is the only prophecy that was never fulfilled. But I think his story speaks to us. We love the story of turning around and celebrating, yay! But it's his reaction to God's grace that I think is really the message for us. Because it seemed that Jonah wanted revenge. He wanted to see the leaders paying and injustice, and he was tired of whatever was going on. And I feel like something was personal to him, for him to be this angry. And I think that's an exciting message for us, because a lot of the time I think we can identify with him. It can be very hard to forgive people when they do something so personally hurtful. And our hearts can be hardened. So when we hear this week, the story of the anti-hero who felt what he had to feel is important. God saw Jonah, angry Jonah, anti-hero Jonah, and he asked him an extremely pertinent question. Is it right for you to be so angry? Angry Jonah. Anti-hero Jonah. Yes, I have a right to be angry, and I'm going to sit right here until I feel better about it. In the sun, miserable and grumpy. God had mercy on him, and he raised up a plant that would shade him while he was sitting there being angry. Yeah, a big leafy plant, and Jonah was happy about the plant. But at dawn the next day, that's verse 7 of chapter 4, God provided a worm who ate the plant. And then grumpy Jonah was mad about the plant. And God said, are you right to be angry about the plant? You didn't plant it. You didn't grow it. You didn't water it. You enjoyed the benefits of it, but you had nothing to do with it. It was my creation, and you're mad about the plant. Shouldn't I have just as much concern about the city of Nineveh that has 120,000 people in it that I created and grew and love? And a funny ending, because he says, and also many animals. I don't know what it is about the animals in Nineveh. Is it right for you, Jonah, to think that you have the right to be angry about me being merciful to all people? You, Jonah, who sat in the belly of the fish knowing, of course, what my personality was. That's why you ran in the first place, or so you said. And as you sat in the belly, you knew I would be merciful, and you prayed to me. And yet you're frustrated because I'm merciful to someone else. That's the key. Jonah turned around, and that's a great story. The people turned around, and that's a great story. In their turning, God was made happy, and everyone should have been able to celebrate in the great turning. It reminds me a little bit of Matthew 20, 1 through 16, that scripture, the parable that Jesus taught that says the kingdom of heaven is like the landowner who hired workers to work in the vineyard, and he agreed on a price, and he hired people in the morning. And then all day long, there was people coming in, and at the end of the day, when he went to give out the money, at verse 10, it says, now those who were hired first came and thought they would receive more, but each of them received a denarian. And when they received it, they grumbled against the landowner, saying, well, the ones who only worked an hour didn't deserve as much as we had. We worked in the hot sun all day. But the landowner replied, friend, I didn't do anything wrong to you. I gave you everything I promised. Take what is yours and go home. But what I give to the others is what I wanted to give to them. Do I have the right to do that? Or are you resentful of me because I'm generous? I think Jonah might have been thinking he was one of those first workers and was frustrated that the landowner was equally merciful to the people who turned after a lifetime of not caring who he was. It doesn't matter when or how. It doesn't matter who turns us. The whole hope of the story is that we will turn, and when we do, that we will all celebrate one another being there in front of God. It's the qualities that made Jonah an anti-hero that allows us to say, you know, sometimes I'm going to be angry. Sometimes I'm going to sit right here until I feel better. And I'm going to be thankful that God has mercy on me. But as ambassadors of Christ, hopefully we will strive to be actual heroes, even when we feel like anti-heroes, and yet be happy that everyone else is facing God with us. May we be a part of the journey. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the imagination, the creativity, the humor that your great book holds for us. Lord, we thank you for the way that you can speak to us, because we identify so much with each side of the story. Lord, we just pray that we could learn from them what it is to seek to be the hero. And we don't need the credit, Lord. We just need to be strong, compassionate, selfless, loving, nurturing, talented at our communication with others, so that we can bring all people, so that we can all be facing you. Because on that great day, you will return when we all are. Lord, inspire us to be part of the journey. We love you, Lord. It's in love for you that we pray. Amen.